You open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to be taking a walk through the first 25 verses. If you are visiting, as I know Sam and Pat are, anyone else who has not been here for the last couple of weeks, after Easter we looked at that time after the resurrection, when Jesus rose up triumphantly from the grave. He was seen by Mary, seen by the two fellows on the road to Emmaus. And when they brought the word to the disciples, they did not believe. And we looked at that as the reason for that was that they had a different plan than what God had for the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And so they were disappointed. And we saw that disappointment in our lives can lead to doubt. It can lead to unbelief. I think we all agreed that many times in our life we can have a plan that we think might be better than God's plan. Or God can have a plan and we know about the plan and we might think, well, Lord, let's tweak that a bit. Let's change that so that we can do a better job because of who we are and so on and so forth. And we can argue with the Lord about that. But we need to be careful with disappointment in God's plans and His purposes because it can lead to doubt and unbelief in our lives. And then last Sunday we talked about before the ascension and that wonderful moment when Mary met the Lord Jesus outside the tomb. And Jesus said to her that she wasn't to touch Him, that He hadn't ascended to the Father, and that He was going to go to, He said, I'm going to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And that was the words that He gave Mary to speak to the disciples. And we see in that moment that Jesus just really included them completely in the family of God. Even though they had doubted, even though they had been in unbelief. And the most beautiful thing that we saw there also was that He said, go to my brethren. And it's the first time in the Gospels that Jesus speaks to the disciples or refers to them as His brothers. He's called them friends. He's called them disciples. He's called them servants. He's never called them brothers until that moment. And we know that the works that Jesus had for them, the works that He has for you and for me, Ephesians 2:10 says it very clearly that we are His workmanship, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, and these are works that the Father has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How we need to really know the Father's will in our life so that we might walk in the works that He has planned. You ever walk in works that He hasn't planned for you and you wonder why they fail? Or you wonder why they don't work out? That's the challenge, really, is it to walk in the plans that He has for us. Today we're going to look at after the ascension. And as I didn't realize till Tuesday or Wednesday that it was Mother's Day, and I'm supposed to bring a Mother's Day message. Can I say to you, moms, this message is for you as much as it is for the men. It's for all of us. How many of you want to live in the power of the risen life? How many of you want to live knowing that the right hand, sitting at the right hand of the Father is the Lord Jesus? He's interceding for you and for me. And that's what this message is about today. So let's pray. Father, as we open your word, Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would give me utterance. Lord, I pray for each and every heart in this room, each and every mind in this room. Lord, there are people in this room that no doubt have been going through struggles as moms, as fathers even. And Lord, whatever those struggles are, I pray that today you would deliver. Today you would set free. Lord, today you would make things new in a special way in each and every one of our hearts, Lord. Lord, we've sung so many songs about you and how great you are. But Lord, we confess that sometimes we forget how great you are. And we forget to trust in that power that we have in you. We forget to trust in the Holy Spirit that you have given to us. We forget that you, Father, and you, Lord Jesus, the Son, reside in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we want more of you today. So we ask that you would speak to us through your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So for 40 days, Jesus has walked on this earth. He's appeared to the disciples, to Mary, and some of the other people. There, at one point, he met up with 500 people. We don't know who those were. It says at once he spoke to 500. And then he got ready to ascend into heaven. And the disciples met him there. He gave them their commission. And he ascended into heaven. Let me say before I even begin, I don't know if there are any here right now who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And you can believe that or you can not believe it. If you believe it, you have an eternal home that's waiting for you. A place that Jesus is even preparing at this very moment for us. If you don't believe that, there's another place prepared for you. And it's called hell. The Bible speaks more about hell than it does about heaven. It's not popular today for us to speak about hell, is it? But if you study revival, if you look back in the history of revival, it was when the message about hell was preached that people were weeping, they were convicted, and they came to know Jesus. We need to understand there is an eternality at stake, whether you believe or you don't believe. For those who don't believe, it says hell will be a place where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There were prophetic words that are spoken in many of the Psalms in regards to who the ascended Lord is, but one of my favorites is Psalm 2. Would you turn there in your Bibles with me? I'm not going to comment. Just listen to the words of this psalm. They're very prophetic in many ways. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. I said I wouldn't comment. Does this sound like today? Everywhere we turn, there are people who are just rebelling against God. There are kingdoms that are rebelling against God. There are people rebelling against God. Even in our own country, we see this. Well, look what it says in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Hallelujah. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. How many of you are looking forward to that? One day, every knee is going to bow. Every kingdom is going to come under submission to him. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. There's the warning. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. You trust the Lord this morning? You're blessed then. It's very important for us to understand that from where the Lord sits at the right hand of the Father, he sees everything. Too many times in your life and mine, we worry about what's going on in the world and we forget that he sees it all. How many of you feel like taking justice in your hands at times? One man back there. How about you moms? Do you ever feel like taking justice? Yeah, we do, don't we? If you're walking in righteousness, you hate unrighteousness, don't you? But the thing is, it's not for us. We're not to be the ones. Though that will happen one day. The Lord will take all of that into consideration. And he will take care of it. You see, he not only sees all the things that are transpiring throughout this world, but he also sees your life and mine. Do you believe that this morning? Every waking, every sleeping moment, he's got his eye on us. He sees all the evil. He sees the unrighteousness going on in the world. And as the psalm tells us, he is going to judge all of this. And so we are not to worry. This psalm is a warning for those who wish to ignore him. And as we saw about those kings, they're talking about separating themselves from him. Let's just throw that off. Let's just get rid of that. Let's get rid of the Bible. Let's get rid of the commandments in our courtrooms. Let's push it all off. And let's live according to our own dictates and our own hearts. Well, we could spend a lot of time on these things, but today I want to encourage us, all right? Is anybody discouraged at this point? Be encouraged, because we're going to talk about exciting things here. The reality of his ascension and the fact that he is seated at the right hand of his Father and your Father and my Father, your God and my God, is of great comfort to me. Try to remember back when you, before Christ was in your life. We didn't have that, did we? We were lost. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses, but he has made us alive forevermore. The issue is, are we continually cognizant? Are we continually aware that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father? Or do we happen to remember it on occasion? Do we remember it in those moments when we were really in trouble? And then he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, good, I'm going to cry out right now. But he's sitting at the right hand of the Father continually. He never sleeps. He's always awake. He sees everything in your life and in my life. Be aware. That's the first thing you have to do, is to be continually aware that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Well, I want us to look at our text here. And let's just take it in sections. Let's read chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 8. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Verse 4, very important. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Here's a foreshadowing of Jesus in the Old Testament. It went on for hundreds and thousands of years. And yet the critical thing is that those sacrifices never took away the sin. The sin was always present. You were always conscious of the sin. And every year the priest would have to go into the Holy of Holies. He'd have to sprinkle the blood. But the sin still remained. It was still there. It wasn't taken away. But it was a foreshadowing of what was to come when the Lamb of God, when Jesus Christ would come into the world and make that perfect sacrifice, and our sins would be removed from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Well, next we read in verse 5 through 9. Therefore, hallelujah, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, this is Jesus speaking prophetically, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Jesus said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. The perfect sacrifice came in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we are here today, worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, and we're going to find out in a few moments that he's also the high priest. the priesthood. Now, I want to be careful how I say this. The priesthood of the believers is still present. But the priesthood as an office is no longer, because we have a high priest who is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. God's eternal plan was brought into fruition in the person of his beloved Son. Jesus has indeed taken away the first, that he may establish the second. I remember years ago thanking the Lord that I wasn't a priest back in the days. I cannot imagine slaughtering all those animals and constantly the smell and the blood and all of that. You see, they were looking forward, or they should have been looking forward to what it represented. We know in the case of Israel, many of them didn't. Now, look at verse 10. Verse 10 is, if you don't have it marked, I write life verse next to some of the verses in my Bible. Let me read again verse 9. Behold, I have come. This is your outline, by the way. We're just going to follow along here. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For every person that is born into this world, that sacrifice is perfect for the taking away of sins. By his will, we have been sanctified. The Greek word is hagiasso, and it means to render clean in a moral sense. It means to purify. It means to sanctify. Romans 15:16 tells us that we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't even begin to understand anything, much less be sanctified. And so he is doing this work in us. It, meaning by sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit on the heart. A lot of people have head knowledge. I think it was Jim Earhart that I heard say, or somebody say, Jim Earhart says, oftentimes it does not go from here down to here. You can have all kinds of head knowledge. But if you're not being cleansed, sanctified in your heart, what good is it going to do you? It's also a New Testament term used for Christians in general, for sanctified people. Can you turn to your neighbor and just say, you're sanctified? Yeah. Wow. Do you mean that? Maybe you don't know your neighbor. But that's the truth that we need to really understand, that we have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we have a relationship with the Father. He cannot look on sin. When he sees you and me, what does he see? He sees Jesus. He sees the blood of Jesus. We have been cleansed from all of our sins. All of these many years, day in and day out, repeatedly making the same sacrifices, symbolic of Jesus' sacrifice, but never able to take away the sin. Verse 12. Well, let's read 11 first. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, there it is, which can never take away sins. Life verse, verse 12. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Sat down at the right hand of God. There it is. Let me talk about right hand for a moment. The word in Greek is deixos, and it means, as opposed to the left, it's a person who sits on the right side of a person who is in authority, a king, a leader, a person of high rank, puts someone on his right hand, and it means that he is of equal rank and he is of equal dignity to himself. That's where Jesus is sitting. As we read in Psalm 2, all of the kingdoms of the earth will one day bow before him. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23 tells us that he has all authority at the right hand of God. He has all power. all things are under his feet. We're going to talk about that in a minute, about being under his feet. Look what it says there in verse 13. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. From that time, from the time that Jesus ascended and sat down at the right hand of God, he is simply waiting for the time when everything will be his footstool. And the word footstool there means earth. It really means his feet upon this earth. In other words, everything upon this earth will come into his authority. Now, I personally believe from Scripture that he is the authority now. But he's not recognized by most of the world. But one day, he will be recognized as the authority, the ruler of heaven and earth. We know that there's a war that's going on in the heavenlies right now, and it has been going on. It's a war that we cannot see, we cannot visibly see, but I praise God that there is a war that's going on. When Jesus died on the cross, he crushed Satan's head, and Satan is a wounded Satan. And all of his demonic forces in the heavenlies, there's wars going on there. Remember when Gabriel was late in coming, and he says, I'm sorry, Daniel, and I'm paraphrasing, but I had to go over for 2 weeks to help Michael over the king of Persia. War in the heavenlies that was going on. Now, we see that war reflected here on the earth, don't we? We see all kinds of evil going on, even in our own country and government. We see corruption. We see it in the corporate world. There's a reflection of what's going on in the heavenlies. And because of that, sometimes you and I, we get worried and we get anxious and we worry about our financial situation. We worry about all kinds of things. We don't have to do that. Why? Because he's ruling and he's in authority and he will bring everything to its rightful conclusion. Do you believe that? There's all kinds of violence, moral decadence, abuse, family disintegration, brokenness, and the list goes on in every case. But unspoken or spoken, all of it is in direct rebellion to God. And we need to remember that. And we need to remember that God will take care of it. He will punish that. You see, I remember years ago in a video called Twice Pardon. If you've never seen it, Harold Morris, who had a prison ministry. And there was a young man who was in that video who had been sentenced to a dungeon in the North Carolina prison system, considered one of the most violent men in history. He had beat his mother and his brother to death with a baseball bat. And you would say, well, boy, that person deserves to go to hell. You want to know something? When he's on the video, his face is radiating the joy of the Lord. Because in prison, he came to know the Lord. He got his master's degree from some seminary online. He was asked if he would exchange his freedom for Christ. He says, never. And he's on death row. See, it's not for us to judge. What it is for us is to proclaim. I know Sam and Pat, you must see terrible things in the slums of Bangkok. And yet God put it on their heart to go just and love these people and preach the gospel to them that they might be delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's our mission, is it not? You see, God is still sovereign. And his plans and purposes cannot be thwarted. His death on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven has defeated Satan and all of his kingdom and his feet. He's just waiting to set his feet on his footstool, which is the earth. When he steps down on the Mount of Olives, look out. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Turn in your Bibles there. Keep your fingers in Hebrews. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and earth, there it is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. And here it is, brothers and sisters, life verse. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor, and that's speaking about humility, and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. He who is poor, that's the one that the Lord will look on. He who has a contrite spirit and the one who trembles at his word. You see, the whole earth will be judged, and he is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. It was Keith Green that said, the Lord spent 7 days creating this that we live in now. He spent over 2,000 years creating a new heaven. It'll make this earth look like a garbage dump. Now, I don't know about you, but this spring has been more beautiful to me than it's ever been, especially after the cold winter we had. Can you imagine, though, what it's going to be like when he makes all things new? We need to come to grips with the truth of living, knowing that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And how are we to live? Well, we just read it. We're to live with humility. How many of you find it difficult to be humble? Nobody. Good. Praise God for Chippewa Valley Bible Church, of a room full of humble people. How many of you have a contrite heart? How many of you tremble at his word? There's a one. Take that third one. I know that I don't tremble often enough at his word. Every time you open this book, there should be something going on in you by the power of the Holy Spirit as he reveals this word to us, as he speaks in a very personal way to you. Sometimes it's to bring conviction. Sometimes it's to encourage you to no end. Amen? It's to lift you up. How many of you open the word and you're down and you read the right, you read a psalm like the ones we've read this morning, and man, you are lifted up. You're brought back into your true reality. This earth and the thing that we're living in here right now is not our reality. Is it? You want to debate that with me? You see, sometimes we make this our reality and we forget who we are in Christ. We forget who's seated at the right hand of the Father. We forget that he has ascended into heaven and that one day when the Father gives him the signal, he's coming back. And he's going to lift us right out of all of this. And you think he's going to lift you out of enjoyment? There's an enjoyment that we don't even begin to know at this point. I'll tell you what the greatest enjoyment is going to be, is to be in his presence forevermore. How many of you yearn for that? The one who died on the cross to set us free, to deliver us from, to take away our sin, to make us one with the Father. And sometimes we're just holding on to this, to these tangible earthly things when we have so much more. Well, look at verse 14. For by one offering, he has perfected forever. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And the word sanctified here means set apart. He is perfecting all of us who have been set apart. Set apart from what? Set apart from this world. Now, Jesus prayed. He says, I pray for them, not that you take them out of the world, but basically that you protect them from the world. How many of you need to be protected from this world? One of you. The man in the back keeps raising his hand. I'm going to pray for him. See, it's not protected from what's going on in the world. It's being protected from sin that can so easily ensnare us. Are we aware of that? Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Him dwells all the fullness. In Christ, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The next phrase says, and you are complete in Him. You ever hear people think, "Oh, I just don't have that. I God hasn't given me that gift," and they're whining. Well, no, it says you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality, meaning the head of all rule and authority and power. You're complete in Him. That should make you stand up and feel good. Anybody want to stand up? Stretch. Philippians 1:6, we all know that one, don't we? Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, until He returns. He's going to complete that work in you. You see, that's our confidence. And the thing is, do we believe that? I know for myself, if I really believe that, my day is going to go differently. If I am confident that the good work that He has begun in me, He's going to perfect it today and tomorrow and the next day. And the Word tells us that one day we will be before Him and miracle of miracles and beyond my comprehension, it says we shall be like Him. Wow. Well, that's our confidence, but the problem is, Do we really believe it? Do we understand the beauty and the love of God and making that the reality of our lives, that He is perfecting us, that He is completing that work in us? I don't know about you, but I have days when I feel like I'm not complete today. I feel incomplete. I feel inadequate. Why is that? That's because we're trusting in our own adequacy and not the adequacy of Christ. All He's asking is that we will be humble, that we'll be contrite in spirit, that we'll tremble at His word. He'll do the rest. Here's the key, brothers and sisters. The only way this will be true is if we are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. None of what we are witnessing in His word that display God's love for us is of any meaning without the revelation of the Holy Spirit. How many of you can remember back when you opened this book and you were reading and it meant absolutely nothing to you? I still talk to believers today who open the book and say, "Well, it just doesn't mean anything to me." Can I give you a suggestion? Bow your head and just say, "Holy Spirit, will you reveal this word to me? Will you speak to my, not only to my mind, speak to my heart? I know this is the living word," which almost fell off of the pulpit. See, it's the Holy Spirit that communicates the awesome truths and the depths of the truth that we read. Sometimes we just go down and we lap at the river. You know, we just get a little, we skim off the top. How many of you on a hot day go down to a nice, clean lake or river and just don't want to just dive in? See, that's what happens with the word. If it's what it is, if it's fountains of living water, if it's all that I need to nourish me, then I should just want to dive in. I should want to bathe in it. I should want to spend time in it. I should want to make it a priority in my life, because without it, where am I? Well, let's go on to verses 15 and 16, which I think I've already spoken about. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after He had said after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Wow. Those words were spoken by Jeremiah 600 years before Christ came. And you see, that's the whole key. Look what he says there. "I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, the covenant that I will make with them. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." When we as believers begin to have the word of the Lord written in our hearts, when it begins to permeate our being, not just up here but down here, there's a life change, there's a transformation that begins to take place. Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20, will you turn there with me? Ezekiel 11, 19th verse and the 20th verse. "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." You ever have a day where your heart is stony? The man in the back raised his hand again. Of course you do. What happened when Jesus stepped into that upper room? Remember last week we talked about, or the week before we talked about, that it's the only place, I believe it's in the Gospel of Mark, that he stepped into the upper room and he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Now these are men that have walked with Jesus for 3 years. They'd seen all his miracles, but there was a hardening of the heart. There are days when my heart is hardened. And if you've been walking with the Lord for some time, the amazing thing about it is he doesn't wait very long to show you that you've hardened your heart. In fact, he doesn't have to even show me anymore. When that hardening of the heart happens, you know what happens? My peace, my joy, my strength, everything fades away. I have no capabilities of loving. I have no capabilities of ministering or having compassion for anyone, because the heart has become hardened. But he says, "I will take that heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh." How many of you want to have a heart of flesh continually? A few of you raised your hands. Let me warn you, a heart of flesh is sometimes not easy, is it? Compassion is not always easy. Sometimes our hearts get broken when we have a heart of flesh. But I'd rather have that than have a hard heart, a heart of stone. And these are life. Look with me to verse 17. After he's put this heart of flesh in us, he says, "And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." You ever have a day where you just feel the enemy accusing you of something in your past before Christ? What does it say here? "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." When that happens, it happens to me in nightmares, by the way. And I always hope that I can wake up and just say, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, in his name the enemy flees." Amen? I'm no longer a part of that sin of my past life. He has removed it from me. I am a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away. All things become new. I want to live in the newness of life. Anybody here? I don't even look up to see. I know that you want to live in newness of life. You see, here's the key, brothers and sisters. It's There is a heart transformation that has taken place in you. And we have had a divine transplant. Can you even remember your heart before Christ? I'm so glad that he's erasing that. You know, I'm a new creature. I have a new heart. My heart of stone is gone and I have a heart of flesh. Jesus accomplished it on the cross. I want us to go and look in this passage that we're looking at. When something is repeated in the word several times, it means that we're to take note. When Jesus repeated it, when the writer of Hebrews repeats it, look what it says in verse 10. First of all, we've just looked at verse 18. Now where there is remission of sins, we didn't look at that. That's the next verse. Now, where there's remission of sins, where there's forgiveness of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. Back to verse 10. By that will of Jesus, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Do you think the writer wants us to know that Jesus accomplished it on the cross? One sacrifice for all time, for all people, throughout all history. All right. Now, we come to the conclusion here. We've heard everything that Jesus has done for us, and so what is our response to this? What is our responsibility? What is our action? What is our choice? If you'll notice in verse 19, there is a therefore. Why is a therefore therefore? Anybody? Because of what has been spoken before. Because all of these things are in place. All of these things have happened. Jesus died on the cross. One sacrifice for all the sins of all the world for all time. Seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Because of that, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him, through Christ, we have access by one Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, to the Father. We have access into the Holy of Holies. The veil has been rent in two. Back to the crucifixion, what happened? An earthquake. The veil of the temple was rent in two into the Holy of Holies. We no longer have to have a priest go into the Holy of Holies and pray for us or make sacrifices for us. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, it means the act of speaking, freedom or frankness in speaking, confidence, freedom, liberty. How many of you are aware that you can say just about anything to Father God? Sometimes we clean up our prayers, we make flowery speeches, don't we? Because we think that's what God wants to hear. No, he doesn't want to hear that. He wants to hear what's troubling you. He wants to hear that you need him. He wants to hear that you are blessed by him. He wants, you understand what I'm saying here? And that's what boldness means there. We have freedom to go before him. Jesus has made the way. By his blood, we enter into the Holy of Holies and we talk with Abba Father. We don't say the things that we think he wants to hear. We say the things that are on our heart. Sometimes it's confession, isn't it? Let it begin with praise. Amen? This is how we have entered, by the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by a new and living way through which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. There's a changing of the guard that has taken place, brothers and sisters. The old priesthood has passed away. I won't go too deep into that, but there are still certain places on this earth that priesthood is still looked upon in a way that it should not be looked upon. We have a high priest who is sufficient for us. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's interceding for us. And so we have a new high priest. And he is a priest forever. All right, here's the three things in closing that we need to do. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart. How do we have a true heart? Why do we even have a true heart? We only have a true heart because that heart has been fully transformed. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. We can what? We can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. James 4:8 tells us that we are to draw near to God and He will draw near to us. That's enough reason for me right there. Draw near to God because if you draw near to Him, He's going to draw near to you. This is Abba Father. This is not a father that says to you, oh, I'm too busy today. I'll tell you what, I'll see you this evening when I get home from work. That's the best we can do with an earthly father, but he's always present. Why? Because he lives in your heart and in my heart, Abba Father. He's there for every waking, sleeping moment that we have. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There it is. We have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been sanctified. We are being sanctified. We have been set apart so that we might have communion with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. But the choice is ours. We either draw near or we don't. Too many times in our lives, we enter into difficult circumstances and we begin to struggle and we begin to be anxious and we begin to be fearful and we begin to forget that He's who He is. And consequently, we don't draw near. Can I say to you without any doubt in my heart, if you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. Draw near to Him. Let him love you. Let him wrap His arms around you. Let Him comfort you. Let Him strengthen you. Let Him shower His love upon you. Bathe in His love. Number 2, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. I think I've said this before. There's a phrase that I hear too much in the Christian world. He's faithful even when we are faithless. That's true. But sometimes we use it as an excuse to be faithless. Are you with me? What is he saying here? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's talking about being faithful, isn't it? Confession there, homologia, means to argue, to confess, say the same, a confession, a profession, or recognition. And here, listen to me, it is used in an absolute meaning, a confession of Christ to Christ. A confession of Christ to Christ. In other words, you're saying to Him, I'm holding fast to You, Lord. I'm holding fast to You, Lord. And how can I hold fast to You, Lord? Because You live in me. It's of You. We don't have to work that up. Think about this for a minute. Think about the love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father. And the two of them are living in us. Wow. I want to hold fast to that, don't you? Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Boy, man, if we could get this down, we do waver, don't we? We do get off track. What did Job say? He said, even though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Is that your life in Christ? When you're going through difficulties, when you're going through trials, when you're going through sometimes excruciating trials in your life, do you really continue to say, Lord, even though this is happening to me, you are sovereign, you are in control, and I trust you. I hold fast to that, Lord. It's that heart, it's that spirit and that mind that says, I will never let you go, Lord. I will never let you go. You know, we sing these songs, you are my rock, you are my anchor. Those are all things that hold, right? They're immovable. Apart from you, I can do nothing. These and many more are our confessions of Christ to Christ. And so the challenge, brothers and sisters, is for us to hold fast. Is there any other way to go through life but to hold fast to Him, to cling to Him? Number one, draw near. Number two, hold fast. Number three, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. All of a sudden, we have community here. All right? We have church here. How many of you love coming here on a Sunday morning and just one man in the back? I'm sorry. I wish I could erase that from the tape. Another man over there. Any man over there? Why do you love coming here? Well, yeah, you love coming here because we come here to worship the Lord together. What I love about Chippewa Valley Bible Church is that it's 1 o'clock and people are still here talking. My prayer is that in a lot of that talking that we're doing what it says to do here. And that is, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let me tell you what the word consider is in the Greek. Katanoia, it means to observe, to notice, to consider, to contemplate, to have respect, to have regard for. See, it's not just about being considerate. The world is capable of people being considerate with one another, aren't they? Most of the people that I know that I hang out with, whether it's in the gym or in other places that with not believers, most of them are considerate. And we as Christians can fall into that trap of just being really considerate, you know, with one another. Joe, you look really great today, and it's good to see you, brother. Good to see you. Yeah, you feeling good? Good. Yeah, that's great. You know. And he told me he's feeling great, but maybe he's not. You know what I mean? It's not about being polite. No, it's. I love that word there, stir up. Stir up. Let us consider one another in order to stir up what? Love. What love are we talking about? We're talking about the love of Jesus, aren't we? How many of you look at your brother and your sister and you just say, man, I want you to be all that you can be in Christ? Now, be careful with that because it's not about judging. Too often, even in the church, we judge and we have conversations. Well, that person, boy, they're really, you know, they're kind of going off on the deep end. Well, why are you talking about? Why don't you go over and say, put your arm around him and say, can I talk to you a minute? We're afraid of that today, aren't we? Why are we afraid of it? We're afraid of it because of rejection. We're afraid of hearing, oh, who do you think you are? I've had it happen to me as a pastor. We're to draw near to God. We're to hold fast. We're to consider one another. It's you know what it is? It's being aware when somebody's suffering. It's being aware when somebody's going through difficulties. Maybe they're suffering and they're going through difficulties really that has nothing to do with sin in their life. It's just It's just what's happening in their life at that moment. Maybe it is because of sin. Maybe that person, that brother, that sister is making some wrong choices that are going to be harmful to them. Do we care enough for one another to go up and say, man, you know, let me just say it's a good idea, woman to woman and man to man. I think that's a better model. But that doesn't mean it's set in stone. You see what it is, listen to me carefully, it's knowing what to do, it's knowing what to say, and I can tell you in my flesh, I do not know what to do, and I do not know what to say. And I bow my head and I said, Lord, what would you have me do here? What would you have me say to this person? Now, I used to do as a pastor, and this is confession time for me, I used to pray a lot. And pray some more. And pray some more. And pray some more. And before you know it, it's out of sight, out of mind. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you the urgency and the timing. So don't pray too much, but pray just enough. To where the Lord will give you something to say to that person in love. I'm going to close here with verse 25. Very interesting verse. Let me read verse 24 again because it's not a new paragraph. It's a continuation of the same sentence. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I'm not going to make a legal statement here. I believe that you come to church and you gather in the Lord's house with your brothers and sisters because you desire to do that. I also believe that it is a priority. In my life, it's a priority. I remember the cartoon years ago that a woman waking up her husband and saying, you got to get up, you got to go to church. He says, I'm not going to church. She says, I don't like those people. He says, you have to go, you're the pastor. See, we don't come here out of obligation. We come here, first of all, because we want to be in the Lord's presence, we want to worship Him, but the second thing, we come here to stir one another up in love and good works. The fellowship of the saints. Acts chapter 2, right? That's why the church blossomed. Jesus said, by the way that we love one another, the world is going to know Him. So let's really, now I believe that we are loving on one another, but we can love on one another even more. But it's going to mean that we want to stir one another up for love and good works. So there are the three things. We're going to draw near to God. Amen. When we do, the promise is that He'll draw near to us. We're going to hold fast. He is the anchor. He's our rock. He's the one that we run to. And then we're going to consider one another in the ways that we've talked about. Let's pray. Father, You are so good to us. Lord, that while we were yet sinners, You died for us. We didn't have to clean ourselves up. We didn't have to go through a bunch of laws and try to obey them. But Lord, we thank You now because of what You have done for us. Because we are new creatures in Christ, we now love Your law. And Lord, You are writing Your law upon our hearts. Lord, You are transforming us day by day, more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And so Lord, we say to You, Father, this morning that we just want to yield ourselves afresh to You. Lord, I don't pretend to know what everyone is going through in this room, but I do know that we all need to draw near to you, and we all need to hold fast to you, and we all need to consider one another to stir up love and good works. So, Father, bless this word to each and every one of us. Lord, may there be healing in it. May there be encouragement in it. May there be rejoicing in it. May there be expectancy in it, Lord, as to what you're going to do today and in all the days that we have together here on this earth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.
And she went home to be with the Lord. We rejoice for that. But we pray for the Kim family, right, who is, I mean, loved her so much. They're so united together, right, in the Lord. And, well, not all of them. There's some more praying for a couple of the brothers. And tomorrow, everyone's invited to the